We've been discovering in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 that God is constructing a church. As a matter of fact, we've been discovering that He is the one who is the expert builder. In verse number 9, He is building His church, and that those who are the redeemed are also, Paul speaking specifically of himself, but also extending to all of us who are redeemed, that we are laborers together with Him in this building project, that is this construction project, the church that is under construction. There's an expert builder. God is the one who is building the church. There's an established foundation. The foundation is Christ Himself. It's already been laid, and that foundation being extended through the preaching of the gospel to those who are here and will believe. There are the enduring materials that the church is building with upon the foundation of Christ's work, the work that we're involved in. We're to be using the enduring materials, the materials that will last and that will stand the test of God's judgment when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. There are still existing problems, and as long as the church is still under construction and not completed, and we looked at some of those problems that are described to us in this passage of Scripture, and then we've been looking at the eternal inhabitant. And that is that indeed in this in the church that God is building, there's one who's living inside the church. In verse number 16, the church is referred to in terms of being the temple of God. And the reason why the temple language is being used is because the church is indeed the very place where God Himself inhabits. That is, where God lives. He lives inside of those who have been redeemed by His grace, those who are now make up the church. The church is made up not of bricks and mortar. The church is made not out of lumber and nails, but the church is built of people. That is, that we are indeed the members of the body, that we are the individuals who make up the church, those who are redeemed. And according to 1 Corinthians 6, He lives in us, that our body is a temple of God. And therefore, because of that, the church is indeed God's temple, because we are the church. That is, the one who inhabits the church is indeed the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that we ought to have a high view of the New Testament church is because of the one who lives in the church. You know, we live in a day, do we not? And some of you maybe have been tempted to view things this way as well, to have a low view of the church. And the reason why is because oftentimes when we look at the church, that is, those who make up the church people, we often see their shortcomings and their failures and their areas of struggle in their life. And we oftentimes, therefore, have a low view of the church. But I want you to see one who's invisible to the naked eye, who is the one who is inhabiting the church. The reason why the church is of great value is not because of the sinners who make up the church, but because of the Spirit who lives on the inside of the church. That is, it's the temple of God. It's the place where God is living and where God is at work. Listen, if you was to find a place today where God inhabited, you'd have to look at the redeemed people of God. That is the church. By its very nature, the church is made up of people who've been born again, redeemed by God's grace, and who are now indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit. And so He lives on the inside of us. Listen to me now. If you could get your spiritual antenna just in tune with the Lord, you'd find out that there's somebody in this room right now other than the one that you can see with your eye. Amen. I'm talking about that God Himself and the person of the Holy Spirit is right here in this room tonight. He's here. That's the reason why I wouldn't want to be any other place than when God's people assemble. And the reason why is not only are you here and I love you, but I tell you, He is here and I don't want to miss out on anything that He's saying or anything that He's doing in my life. Amen. And I found out this, and that is, I've been saved for a lot of years now, and I found out that the great things that God has done in my life, He's done when I've been assembled with God's people, hearing God's word in the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, when two or three gather in His name, He's right there in the midst, and you can count on it, and God is going to do a work. Amen. Now, there's some churches where God has, as the Old Testament says, written Ichabod over the door. The Lord, His glory has departed. But I'm going to tell you that when there are those who are saved, who know the Lord and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who gather together in His name for the purpose of worshiping Him, He is there. He is the eternal inhabitant of the New Testament church. Well, we've been trying to figure out if that's true, and we know that it is. And since it is true, we've been trying to find out what is it that God the Holy Spirit is up to, what it is that He's doing inside the church. If He's the one who's living in the church, then what is it that He is doing? And we've sort of tried to confine ourselves to the book of 1 Corinthians and what it is that Paul writes to these believers in this letter about the work of the Holy Holy Spirit in and through the local New Testament church. We've already discovered what we call his demonstration in chapter number 2, that when Paul came preaching the gospel, that the Holy Spirit came and there was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That is, the Holy Spirit so operated that he drew the minds and the hearts of those who heard this simple message to the gospel itself, and they believed and were saved. There was a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. We also looked at his work in salvation. That is, in chapter number 6, we discovered that when these folks who heard the gospel and there was a demonstration of the Spirit, when they believed and received Christ, that the Holy Spirit did a work in their lives that changed them forever. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, you'll discover that what they were is not what they are now. What they were is sinful and wicked and depraved and perverse, but they aren't now. Now they're washed, now they're justified right before God, now they're sanctified, set apart to God. God did a work in them. God the Holy Spirit did a great work in their lives at salvation. So there's his work in the area of demonstration, and there's his work in the area of salvation, and then there's his work in the area of revelation. Those of you that were here Wednesday night will remember, if you were, you can listen to it on our website or get a CD. But I tell you, God the Holy Spirit in and through the church has been revealing who God is, and we see that revelation taking place through Paul's ministry and the ministry of others in the New Testament church, where God is revealing truth that has never been revealed before. And we discovered in chapter number 2 that there are things that the eye has never seen, there are things that the ear has never heard about those things that God has prepared for those who love him. But Paul says God is revealing those things by his Spirit. He's revealing those things by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you and I have the blessed privilege of having a record of that revelation right here in the pages of our Bible. There's the ministry of revelation that the Holy Spirit is doing in and through the life of the church. We also discovered Wednesday night, there's the ministry of glorification. We discovered in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 that those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that the right and reasonable thing to do is to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If he's living on the inside of you, it's because you belong to him. That is, you're the temple of God. He lives in you. So the right thing to do is to glorify him with your body and your spirit. And the reason why is because that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in John chapter number 16, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll glorify me, and he does it in and through the local New Testament church, through those believers that he lives on the inside. He's just wanting to teach us, folks, and to help us to be able to bring glory and honor to God, God the Father and God the Son, in our body and also in our spirit, with our outer man and with our inner man, bringing glory to God. That's what the Holy Spirit is up to in our lives. That is, the Holy Spirit indeed is trying to teach us how to glorify God the Father and God the Son. Those of you that were in the service this morning will also know that we talked about his work of unification. And that is that one of the things that the Holy Spirit has done and is doing in the life of the New Testament church is that he has united us together as one body. We found that truth in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And you could be turning over there, because I'm going to be right there in a few moments. And that is that the Holy Spirit, at the moment of your conversion, baptized you or placed you into the body of Christ. So that while there are many members, there's only one body. And you became a part of that body. At the moment of your conversion, you were placed into that body, and at that moment identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, of which water baptism, when you were baptized in water, is a picture of that, a symbol of what God did in reality in your life at the moment of your conversion. And because of that, we're all part of one body because of what the Holy Spirit did. And we've been all made to drink into one spirit, the Bible says. In other words, not only did he place us into Christ, but he came to live on the inside of us and became the source of our life. Like water is the source of life, he became the source of our life. So in reality, we're all drinking from the same well. Or in other words, what I mean by that symbolic language is that all of us now are living out of the same source of life. We have the same life. We not only are members of the same body, but we also share the same life that makes us one. We are united in Christ, and therefore Paul would write to the believers in Ephesus that we ought to endeavor to keep, to guard, or preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of the things that you and I are to be very concerned about is indeed preserving and keeping and guarding the unity that we have because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, listen to me now, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not be divisive, but you will be indeed involved in the work of the Spirit that is of reflecting the unity that we have in Christ. Amen? If you walk, and that's His purpose, is to cause us to be so united, so, that is, that we would love each other with such unity, that indeed that we would reflect the purpose of God in the church to a lost and dying world. Well, we got to move now to another point. What is it the Holy Spirit is doing? If the Holy Spirit is inhabiting the church, and He is, He's living on the inside of every individual who's been saved. And I tell you that He inhabits, therefore, the body that is the church. He lives in the church. What is it that He's doing in the life of the church? Well, here's another key word. Are you ready? And that is the word edification. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, and that is what it is the Holy Spirit is doing in and through the life of the New Testament church, is indeed that He is striving to edify, or He is striving to build up the New Testament church. Now, we see that here in chapter number 12 and verse number 7, and I'm going to read the verse, and then we're going to finally get to the verse after a few moments. Notice verse number 7, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, where the Bible says this. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man," and notice the reason why it's given to every man, "to profit withal." And that little phrase in your King James Bible, if that's what you have, means so that everybody might be benefited, so that everybody might profit. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given to every man and woman so that everybody might be able to profit or be blessed, or so that everybody might be strengthened or built up. Now, when Paul writes here in verse number 7, he uses this little phrase, "the manifestation of the Spirit." And that little phrase there that he's using in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 is referring to the various gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to every man. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, and the manifestation of the Spirit is simply the ways in which the Holy Spirit reveals the gifts that He has given to you and I. It's referring to the idea of spiritual gifts. Paul just explained it in verse number 4 of this same chapter. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." In other words, the same Spirit who lives on the inside of every child of God has given us spiritual gifts. The manifestation of the Spirit in my life and your life is in the area of spiritual gifts. Or in other words, if the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of me, how is it that that is manifested? How is it that that is revealed? The indwelling of the Spirit is revealed in and through the area of our giftedness. That is, in the area of spiritual gifts. God has given to you the same Holy Spirit that gave me the gifts that He gave me at my conversion, also has given to every person who is saved one or more spiritual gifts. Every individual who is saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit has indeed received a spiritual gift, and for some people, maybe several or many spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you, and these are indeed what is referred to as the manifestations of the Spirit. He reveals Himself in the life of the New Testament church, His presence in the life of the church, and He does so through the gifts that He has given to those who make up that body. That's the manifestation of the Spirit given to every man. That is, that He has given us various kinds of gifts. Now, what are these gifts that the Spirit of God has given us? Now, remember, it's the same Spirit. There's one Spirit, but there are many different kinds of gifts. The Bible talks here about the diversities of gifts. These gifts that's referred to here are divine enablings that are given to us by the Holy Spirit that equip us to be able to serve God for His glory. I'm going to say that again so you can get a hold of it. Spiritual gifts are divine enablings that are given to us by the Holy Spirit that enable us or empower us to be able to serve God in some capacity or some way to bring glory and honor to Him. In other words, when God the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, He enabled you by His presence in you. He has enabled you or equipped you to be able to serve God in some way, in some specific capacity. He's gifted you to be able to do that. And as you serve God in that specific capacity that the Holy Spirit has equipped or gifted you to be able to do, the Spirit therefore is manifesting Himself through you as a part of the body of Christ by in the area of your giftedness. Now our attention is drawn in verse number 4 to the diversity of the gifts. And that is that while it is one Spirit who gives all the gifts, that is, they all come from the same Spirit who lives on the inside of us, that there are many different kinds of gifts. There's a diversity of spiritual gifts. Or in other words, the Holy Spirit does not give the same gifts to every person. And by the way, not only does He not give the same gifts to every person, but according to verse number 5, there are differences of administrations, or there's different ways of exercising the gifts that are similar to one another. And there are diversities of operations, according to verse number 6, which carries the same meaning. There's different ways to operate. There's different ways to administer these gifts that God has given us. There is a variety. There is a diversity of spiritual gifts, but it's the same God. It's the same Lord. It's the same Spirit who gives us these spiritual gifts. And therefore, the unity of the church is maintained in the midst of our diversity. That is, that we're all very different from one another, and we serve in a little bit different way from one another because the Holy Spirit has gifted us in different ways, but there's unity in the midst of our diversity because it's the same Spirit who gives us these gifts. Now, I want to remind you that spiritual gifts are indeed gifts. In other words, these gifts that we have are not something that we earn. By its very nature, a gift is not something that we have earned. But it's been given to us freely. And it is for that reason that you and I really don't have any standing to brag about our spiritual gifts, do we? As though we earned them. Or as though we deserved them. Or as though that we did something to be able to inherit or receive those gifts. That is, whatever spiritual gift that you and I have, whatever enabling the Holy Spirit has given us to be able to serve God in an effective way to glorify Him, those are gifts that you and I have been given by grace. That is, by its very nature, they are grace gifts. It wouldn't be a gift if it wasn't by grace. It is a grace gift, and therefore you and I cannot brag about our gift when we compare it to somebody else's. Are you still with me? They're gifts, and there's a diversity of them. There are many different kinds of gifts. Listen, they are multicolored, if you will. The word, that is, the idea of a variety or diversity means it's multicolored. That is, there's many different shades of color. Even the gifts that are the same color, there's different shades of those gifts as well. Different ways that we use them. God has gifted us differently. He gives us some examples. Look at verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Notice the emphasis that it's the Holy Spirit who gives all of these gifts, even though they're different from one another. The Bible says to one is given the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is the ability to be able to apply the word of God that's been revealed to us. The Bible talks not only about that, but in verse number 8, to another the word of knowledge. That is indeed the ability to know what God is saying. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out in a few moments that there were those in the early New Testament days that had the gift of knowledge in this way. They were able to know the mind of God and the revelation of God as it came directly from the Lord. God was revealing His mind. He was revealing truth directly to individuals. They had the word of knowledge. And the word of wisdom was the ability to be able to know how to apply what is being revealed. The word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, and the Spirit is giving these gifts. The Bible says to another faith by the same Spirit. The gift of faith is the ability to believe God for extraordinary things. There are those also who have the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And you'll see that in the early New Testament days, do you not? Do you not see Peter and John with the miracle that are performing miracles and healings? That is, that they are equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to heal. They have gifts of healing. There are others who are working miracles, which goes hand in hand with the idea of healings. To another, prophecy. That is, the idea of prophecy of the spiritual gift to be able to proclaim the Word of God. In the early New Testament days, there were even those who were receiving word directly from God and who were sharing that word with the people. In the early New Testament days, the gift of prophecy was given in that way as well. Today, the gift of prophecy is a gift to be able to proclaim the Word of God powerfully and convincingly. It's not something that which we receive new revelation, but we're able to proclaim the revelation that's already been given. The gift of prophecy. There is to another, verse 10, discerning of spirits. Those are those people who are gifted to be able to discern between the spirit of God and the spirit of Satan. That is, between the spirit of what is right and between what is wrong. These are the spiritual watchdogs of the church, if you will. Those specially gifted people. There is also the gift of diverse kinds of tongues. There were those in the early New Testament days, especially on the day of Pentecost, that were gifted to be able to speak in languages that were not native to them that they did not know, supernaturally enabled by the Holy Spirit. There are three occasions in the book of Acts where the gift of tongues is exercised. It was a spiritual gift. And then there was the interpretation of tongues, the ability to be able to interpret what it is that is spoken in a language or in a dialect that is not your own. Let me just pause for a moment. I don't have time to deal with the gift of tongues to the extent that it needs to be dealt with. If I did, I'd have to preach all the way through this chapter, chapter 13 and chapter number 14, but I'll just touch on it to say this to you, that the gift of tongues is a real spiritual gift that God used in the book of Acts, ladies and gentlemen, and God used it in a way that drew attention to the message of the gospel, just like the healings did and just like the miracles did. But there came a time, 1 Corinthians 13, that the gift of tongues indeed did cease. Well, let's move on. The Bible goes ahead and it tells us not only their tongues and interpretation of tongues. And by the way, the gift of tongues was not an angelic tongue. It was a human language that people could hear and understand their own dialect. Well, let me go on. The Bible says that all of these, in verse number 11, worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Or in other words, it is the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who now lives in the church, inhabits the church, who is giving out these spiritual gifts according to his will. In other words, the Holy Spirit is giving the gifts that he wants to give to whomever he wants to give them. Folks aren't standing in line. They're not filling out applications for spiritual gifts. God's the one who gives spiritual gifts. It's his business. He's the one who gives them out according to his own will. Listen, he doesn't give them according to my will or anybody else's will, but his own will. He's giving spiritual gifts to those in whom he dwells, the Bible tells us. And so every one of us have one or more spiritual gifts. You'll see another list at the end of this chapter. Bible says in verse number 28, God has set some in the church first apostles. Now there are those in the early church who were given the office of an apostle. And they were gifted specially for that office. There were gifts that went along with the position of apostle. There were also the prophets, those who were prophesying, speaking forth the word of God in the New Testament days. There were also teachers, those who were given the God-given ability to not only speak the word, but explain it in a systematic way so that people could learn and understand the truth of the word. After that, now notice with me, I want you to understand that these are given in a certain order. And you'll see, listen, ladies and gentlemen, you see the word first, apostles, second, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then, gifts of healing. And then there's also the gift of helps. That is a gift to be able to do the unnoticed jobs. That is, those who are gifted by God to just be able to do unnoticed jobs, whatever needs to be done. Man, there's people that are just gifted by God to just get done what needs to be done. The gift of help. There's the gift of governments. That's the God-given ability to lead the church. God has equipped the Holy Spirit, certain individuals, to be able to be leaders. That is, to be able to be leaders administratively and also spiritually in the life of the church. And then he mentions diversities of tongues. I want you to notice with me that Paul specifically and strategically placed diversities of tongues last in a list that is in that order for a reason. He is downplaying the gift of tongues for the Corinthian church, because they were out of balance in this area and in the exercise of this spiritual gift. Matter of fact, when you get to chapter number 14, he nails this thing to the wall. He tells them when they get together in church, if somebody comes and wants to speak in tongues or languages, that there can be no more than two or three speak in any given service. And that they cannot do it at the same time. They have to do it one at a time. And that somebody has to interpret. And the women have to keep silence. Now listen to me. If those biblical principles in chapter 14 were applied to the tongues movement of our day, it would die out overnight. The reason why is because it may well be not the New Testament gift that we see exercised in the book of Acts. What I'm trying to get you to see is indeed some of the areas of spiritual gifts. In verse number 29 of this chapter, of chapter 12, he says, are all apostles? Well, the answer is no. Not everybody is gifted to be an apostle. Are all prophets? The answer is no again. Are all teachers? No, not everybody is gifted to be able to teach. Are all workers of miracles? No. God doesn't intend for everybody to have the gift of miracles. have all the gifts of healing? No, not everybody is healing. Do all speak with tongues? The same answer, no. Do all interpret? No. If you ever hear somebody preach that everybody who is a real believer ought to speak with tongues, they simply are misusing this New Testament gift and do not understand the Word of God. Mark it down. Anybody who teaches that everybody should speak with tongues does not understand the New Testament gift nor the Scriptures. God never intended for everybody to speak with tongues. As a matter of fact, when you get to chapter 13, you'll find that among, as well as the gift of knowledge and prophecy that were partial gifts, the gift of tongues would soon pass off the scene. The reason why is because the revelation of God is progressive. And as God continues to reveal more and more, there were some gifts in the early New Testament days that were not necessary as God's revelation became more complete. Now, this is easy for us to understand, is it not? And the reason why is because there were those that were gifted with the gift of knowledge to be able to know the word as it came directly from the Lord, and the gift of prophecy to be able to stand and proclaim direct revelation from the Lord. And some of them then therefore also did it in languages or tongues. Listen, as the revelation of God was given in its completeness, those gifts were no longer needed. There is nobody receiving new revelation. If somebody comes along today and says, I've received new revelation, we're going to add another book to the Bible, you better watch out. But we know that there were those in their New Testament days that had those gifts, don't we? So that they knew the mind of God. They had the gift of knowledge and the gift of prophecy. And also there was the gift of tongues. And according to 1 Corinthians 13, as God's revelation became more complete, then those gifts passed off the scene and were no longer necessary. That's easy for us to understand. One of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to return a second time, is he not? And when he comes, we're going to see things we've never seen before. And the revelation that we have now is even going to be more complete then, aren't we? More complete then. And because of the completion of revelation of what God is revealing at the second coming, there are some spiritual gifts that we have now that will not be necessary then. When the rapture takes place, here's the example I like to use. When the rapture takes place and you and I are caught up to meet the Lord in the air and be with the Lord forever, I'll be out of business. Yeah. Listen, when you and I are in heaven, you're not going to gather around me and say, hey, why don't you preach us a sermon? No, there'll be no need for this gift, whatever it is, what little I have of it. There's not going to be a need for that in heaven when you and I are in the presence of the King. Right? There's gifts that God gives and that God takes away as revelation becomes more progressive. Now listen to me. There are those who've failed to understand that truth. And 1 Corinthians 13 nails it down. Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. That's not just talking about when we get to heaven. It is talking about that, but it's not just talking about that. It means this, as God's revelation becomes more clear and we see it more clearly, then there are some gifts that indeed are going to pass off the scene and not be necessary like they were before God's revelation was clearly seen in the early New Testament days. One of these days we'll see face to face. Or in other words, like a mirror in your bathroom, when it's all steamed over, you have to clean it off and let some drier air in there so you can see yourself face to face. Even so it is, things are becoming clearer and clearer as God's revelation has progressed. And for that reason, some spiritual gifts were given in the early New Testament days are not necessary today. And there are some that we may have today that they didn't have in the New Testament days. Are y'all still with me? God's revelation is progressive. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, listen, when I was a child, I spoke as a child and I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. In other words, as Paul grew in maturity, there were some things that characterized the infancy of his life, the childhood time of his life, does not characterize his life now that he's a man. And as the church has grown, remember God's constructing a church. And as God has constructed that church and been building that church, there are some gifts that are necessary in the early days of the church that are not necessary as the church has continued to progress. I've been involved a little bit in constructing a few houses many years ago when I was young and strong and energetic. And I discovered something, Brother Greg, you know this very well. And that is, I discovered that in the early days of construction, one of the things that we needed in the early days of construction is you needed concrete forms, because there had to be a foundation that was laid. And so there were forms that were set, and concrete was poured so that there could be a foundation that that house could be built on. But here's what I learned. Once the foundation was laid, we didn't need those anymore. Didn't need the concrete forms any longer. But I tell you what we soon needed. We soon needed wiring to put in the walls. And we needed drywall to hang on the walls. And we needed somebody besides me who could be able to finish that drywall. Amen. We needed cabinets. That is, we went all the way from concrete forms to cabinets because of the fact that we progressed in the building of this building. Now, in the early days of the church, in the foundation of the church, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, it's built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. There were certain gifts that were absolutely necessary because they were receiving this revelation like we have today in the pages of the New Testament. That as the church grew and as it was being constructed, there are some gifts that passed off the scene because the foundation was laid and the revelation was completed, and listen to me, recorded for us in the pages of this scripture. There are some gifts that are still necessary, aren't there? I'll tell you, we need the gift of teaching to be able to understand and explain that book. And there are many other gifts that are as well. There's another list of gifts found in Romans chapter number 12. And you'll find a few gifts that are mentioned there that are not mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. In Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, with a prophecy," we've already seen that gift, haven't we? That is, that God giveth the ability to proclaim the word of God. He said, "Let us prophesy according to proportion of faith." Or ministry, there's another spiritual gift, the gift of ministry or the gift of serving. Those who are gifted to be able to serve. There are, if you wanted to categorize spiritual gifts, you could categorize them into three categories. There are sign gifts, like the gifts of healing and the gift of miracles and the gift of tongues. That is, these are gifts that were given as signs to draw attention to the message. And then there are speaking gifts, like the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching. And then there are serving gifts. That is, the gifts to be able to enable us to be able to serve others and serve the Lord in some capacity. And that's what he's referring to here when he refers to ministry. And he refers to the gift of teaching in verse 7. And then he refers to the gift of exhortation in verse number 8. It's the God-given ability to be able to speak words of encouragement or give encouragement and strength to others. There are many people here with the gift of exhortation. And then there's the gift of ruling, which also is a leadership gift. And then there's the gift of mercy, those who show compassion and mercy to those to other people, to do it with cheerfulness. In other words, we find here again a variety of spiritual gifts that God gives to different individuals. Now, y'all still with me on this? I know I've wandered a little bit, but listen, if you're saved, here's the reality of it. You have at least one, and maybe more than one, spiritual gift. And they are those divine enablings that have been given to you so that you can serve God effectively and bring glory to Him in some capacity. Not everybody has the gift of teaching, and aren't you glad we'd be here all day long? Listen to me now. Not everybody has the gift of prophecy, but everybody has one or more spiritual gifts. Every one of us do. There's a diversity of gifts. Now notice with me, and I'm getting to the heart of the message now, the purpose of these gifts. Verse 7. We're back in our text, 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, now we know what that is. That's this variety of gifts that God has given us. The manifestation of the Spirit is given, notice the purpose now, to every man, to or so that you can profit with all. So that everybody might be blessed. Or in other words, so that everybody might profit. So that everybody might be benefited. I like to use the word edification, which is what I've used in the outline, because that's the word that Paul uses in chapter 14 with regard to spiritual gifts. Listen to what he writes in chapter 14 and verse number 12. I want you to see this. "Even so ye, forasmuch as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel," notice now, "to the edifying of the church." In other words, here's what the apostle is telling these believers, and that is, as you zealously try to seek and use and exercise your spiritual gifts, seek after this, and that is that you'll use your spiritual gifts and exercise your area of giftedness in a manner or in a way that brings edification to the life of the New Testament church. Did you know that the purpose of spiritual gifts, ladies and gentlemen, is edification? Is so that by using the gifts that we have and exercising the gifts that we have, so that not only will God be glorified, but that the body of Christ, the church, and other believers might be edified. That's why the Holy Spirit has given spiritual gifts to the redeemed, is so that we can edify one another, so that we can build each other up. Now, this is clearly explained here in chapter number 14. Chapter 14 in the 1 Corinthians, the whole chapter is devoted to understanding what God's purpose is in spiritual gifts, and it especially addresses the gift of tongues that was being abused in the Corinthian church. And the principle that Paul lays down in chapter number 14, and that is that you and I ought to exercise those spiritual gifts and use spiritual gifts for the purpose of edifying or building up. And if using our spiritual gifts does not edify others, then we're using it for the wrong purpose and abusing the use of that spiritual gift. And so in chapter number 14, let me show you an example of this, and we'll try to find a place to stop here in a few minutes. In chapter number 14, notice in verse number 13, the Bible says, wherefore, that is, since you should, verse 12, you ought to use your gifts to try to edify the church, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, that is a language that is unknown to everyone else. It's not speaking. The word unknown is added by the translators. That's why it's in italics, so that they might clarify that what the apostle is speaking about here is not a language that people understand. In other words, if I was among a group of Spanish-speaking people and God supernaturally enabled me to be able to speak to them in Spanish, if he enabled me to be able to do that, it would be a miracle of God because I know very little Spanish. The only Spanish I know is taco. And so, I mean, that's it. So there would be a miracle. But listen, they would hear, wouldn't they? They would understand what I was saying and they would be helped by it. But if you're speaking in a language that nobody understands, it's unknown to everybody that is there. Listen now, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. That is, somebody needs to interpret what the person says if it's in a language that nobody understands. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. If I was praying in a language that I didn't understand what I was praying, listen, I might be blessed in my heart, but I have no idea why. Because I don't understand what it is that I'm talking about. What is it then? Verse 15. I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. Paul says, I've got a simple solution to all this, and that is that I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray so that not only am I built up spiritually in my heart, but so that I understand what I'm praying. So that I know what I'm saying. With my understanding. When I sing, I'm going to sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also, in a language that I know what it is that I am singing. Even, he said, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? In other words, if somebody is sitting there, say for example, if I'm standing up here and I'm teaching in a language that you don't understand, how are you going to know when to say amen? Thank you. You're not going to know. You don't understand what I'm saying if I'm speaking in a language that you don't understand. You don't know what I'm saying. Listen, I could be saying something weird and you wouldn't even know it. You wouldn't know. Listen, you wouldn't be blessed. You wouldn't be strengthened. You wouldn't be helped. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. There's that word that we're looking at. That is that they're not built up. They're not strengthened. That is, if you don't understand what you're praying, if you don't understand what you're singing, if you don't understand what is being spoken, then you're not going to be built up. You might feel, listen, you might hear somebody speaking in another language and you might feel their heart. Feel their spirit. And boy, it must be good, but you have no idea if it is or not for sure because you do not understand what they're saying. Therefore, you're not going to be built up and you're not going to be edified. You know what Paul said? He said, I speak with tongues more than you all, but he said, I would rather speak five words in a language that is understood. I'd rather prophecy, or speak in a language, the word of God in a language that could be understood five words, than 10,000 in a language that is not understood. Now I'm going to tell you that he is downplaying the abuse of the gift of tongues that's being used in the Corinthian church. He's downplaying it. He's trying to help them understand there's a better way. And that is to speak and to sing and to pray with your understanding in a language that is understandable. And the purpose is so that people might be edified. If a spiritual gift does not edify others, you say, well, it edify you, but that's not the purpose of spiritual gifts. The purpose of spiritual gifts is not just to edify you, it is so that everybody might profit. Verse 7, to profit with all, so that everybody might be blessed. And if you and I use a spiritual gift to edify ourselves, but have no concern about edifying others, then we are not using, but abusing our spiritual gifts. The purpose of gifts is to be able to edify others. Now here's what that tells me. With all of that said, here's what that tells me. And that is, here's what the Holy Spirit's really wanting to do in the church. He's wanting to edify us. And He does that in and through the spiritual gifts that He gives us. He edifies others through our spiritual gifts that He has given to us. If you want to edify and build each other up, according to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:29, you can edify others by what you say. He said, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, by what you say. You can edify others by the direction that you follow. He says in Romans 14:19, let us follow after those things whereof there is peace, that makes peace, and whereof we may edify others. By the direction that you go in, by the way that you follow. You can edify others by the people that you please. The Bible says in chapter 15 of the book of Romans, in chapter number 2, let us please others for their edification. In other words, instead of just trying to do what pleases me, I need to put my pleasure on the back burner and find out what helps others and do that, because they'll be edified by that. And listen to me, we can edify others by the love that we display. Right here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1, the Bible says that knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. By the love that we display, we can build up other people. And listen, you and I can edify others by the gifts that we use. Let me challenge you to do three things and I'll be done. Number one, discover what your gifts are. We need to discover them. I wish that when we got saved, that the very moment that God saved us, He would slip a piece of paper in our pocket that has the list of spiritual gifts that we have. Don't you? Yeah. I wish the moment that you got saved, when you went home and you got ready to go to bed and you pulled your shirt off, written on your back are all the spiritual gifts. They're just there and they're there permanently. You got these gifts. But He didn't do that. Instead, the Holy Spirit, who lives on the inside of us, wants us to discover what spiritual gifts we have. You say, Pastor, how you discover them? Here's what you do. Listen, this is the best way to discover the spiritual gifts that you have. And that is, you get along with God and you spend time with Him and you walk with Him and you draw near to Him. And as you draw near to God and walk with Him, pay attention to the desires that are in your heart. God will put in your heart a desire to serve and a desire to serve in a certain area. And listen to me now. That desire to serve in that area may be because you have a spiritual gift in that area of service. Pay attention to the desire of your heart. Discover your spiritual gifts. Secondly, you got to develop your spiritual gifts. You have to develop them. In other words, here's what I mean by that. I mean, if God happens to give you the gift of teaching, then you can develop that gift by studying. By studying, by spending some time in the Word, so that when you use your gift of teaching, that you use it in a way that indeed really demonstrates the knowledge of the Word of God. You need to develop your gifts. If you have the gift of encouragement or exhortation, then you need to develop that gift so that you can speak to people in such a way that indeed it really brings encouragement and exhortation to their life. A lot of people have gifts, but if you don't develop those gifts, you end up abusing them and using them in the wrong way. Teachers who have the gift of teaching, but who are teaching false doctrine because they don't take the time to study and develop themselves in that area of their spiritual gift. Those who have the gift of exhortation, they want to encourage people and move them along, but instead they shove them. Instead they push them too hard. and they offend them. You got to develop your gift. You got to discover it. You got to develop it. And then finally, in closing, man, you got to do it. If God has gifted you to serve Him, and He has if you're saved, then the only way that believers are going to be edified is if you exercise or do that ministry in the area of your giftedness. Get involved. Get busy. Start doing. You say, Pastor, I just don't feel... Listen, I hear people sometimes complain about the fact that, you know, I just don't feel fulfilled at church. And most of the time in my mind, even if I don't say it with my mouth, I know what the problem is. They've got some spiritual gifts that they're not using. They're not using their spiritual gifts. Listen, if you really want to feel fulfilled and useful and be what God wants you to be, you need to discover your gifts. You need to develop your gifts. And then you need to serve or do, get involved in the area of your giftedness. And if you will, guess what will happen? The Holy Spirit will operate through your life to build up, to edify, to strengthen the believers. And when the Holy Spirit is building up believers, that is a church that is under construction. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your truth, and pray that You would help us, Father, to be able to understand, Lord, what You're trying to reveal to us about the area of our spiritual gifts. Pray for those who are here, Father, that You've gifted in so many ways. God, I pray that You'll help us to discover those gifts, and those who already know what they are, that they might develop and get involved in ministry in the area of their giftedness. I pray that You would grow us as a church, that we might be the source of spiritual growth and blessing to one another as the body of Christ. Father, we love You. Thank You for what You're about to do. Pray for those who are here tonight that are lost and have never been saved. God, I pray that You do Your work in those hearts, that You'll bring those individuals, Father, to the point, God, that only You can bring them to, as a sinner lost and undone, in desperate need of a Savior, surrendering to Him, receiving Him as Lord. God, would You do that work now, Father? Thank You for Your people and the way You blessed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment now, Brother Greg will start leading us in a song. And as He does, if God is dealing with your heart, I hope that you'll respond.